Welcome, and thank you for tuning into the Graceland Church podcast. Our mission is to follow Jesus and love our neighbor for the good of the city.
Welcome to Graceland Church. It is wonderful to have you here. We've got some elementary students in the room with us, and we're going to do something called brown bag sermons. So kids, if you're here and you have a brown bag with you, come on and bring it up to the front. Sit right here in front of the stage, and you can put your brown bag right on the stage. Church, let's give them a hand. Come on, our Graceland kids. Come on, guys. Put them right in the middle. All the brown bags here, right in the middle, guys. Put them right here. What we do, church, if you haven't seen this before, on the fifth Sunday of every month, we do a family Sunday where our elementary students join us for worship. And we love that because they get to worship with their family. We think it's actually strategically important. But part of that service is called a brown bag sermon. They bring something strange in a brown paper bag. And one of our pastors, oftentimes it's me, has to pick three of these bags randomly. And off those three items, do on the spot a little three-minute sermon. And I'm just breathing easy today because I'm not doing it today. And we're going to throw our new youth pastor, Samuel Barajas, right into the mix. So come on up, Samuel. Brown bag sermon. Let's go.
Thank you, Pastor. Awesome. All right. I'm going to close. If you guys haven't met me, mix them up. Okay, I got to mix them up. Put them all in the middle. Mix them up. Mix them up. Promise I'm not looking. All right, my name is Samuel. If I haven't met you, I'm going to choose three of these bags. Oh, I'm so nervous. Okay, one. Two. And three. Awesome. I'm sorry. Okay, let's see what's in here. In the first bag, we have a crayon. Who brought this crayon? You brought it? Oh, thank you. Okay. This bag, let's see what it... I don't think this is fair. I did this, okay. I already had that in first. It was just a cross. I'm not doing that again. Sorry. All right, let's see what's in here. Let's see. A creamer. Yes. Lord, help me. All right, let's see what's in here. Who brought the coffee creamer? You brought it? Good stuff. What is this? Marshmallow cream. Oh, man. Okay. Who brought the marshmallow cream? You brought it? Girl. All right. Okay. Lord, I pray in this moment, just come and help. Awesome. Okay. Let me open this marshmallow. Is this open? Okay. All right. If I open this right now, it's going to make a mess. If I open this lid up right now and put it all over my hands, it's going to be sticky. It's going to be messy, right? We don't want to do that. And so there's moments in life where things come up, something happens, and life can get really messy, really sticky, really weird, right? And so just like this marshmallow cream, I don't even want to open it. I can see a little bit right here. Oh, it's super sticky, messy. Oh, no. And so sometimes in life, life can get just like, you know, what's up? Life can get a little messy, right? But what? Tell me what color this is. What color is this crayon? What does that remind you of, the color red? Blood of Jesus, yeah. And so through the cross, through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, he shed blood. And what color is blood? Blood is red. So let this remind you of the blood of Jesus this morning, okay? That just like the blood that was shed on the cross for you guys, for you and for me, the perfect sacrifice through Jesus, right? Now, what does coffee creamer do? People that don't like black coffee creamer allows it to taste a little better. Right? Coffee creamer makes coffee taste a little better. So when life looks messy, just like marshmallow cream, super messy, super sticky, through the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross for you, the color red, life can be better. Okay? So, yes, that's it. So, thank you guys. Take out your stuff, show it to the church.
All right, kids, hold up whatever you brought so everybody can see it. Good job, Pastor Samuel. I'm about to get saved this morning. We got a battery. We got the top to a cup. What did you bring? Ooh, a pen. Nice one. Come on, give a hand to our kids and to Pastor Samuel. Hey, Stephen, could you grab that stand? We want to welcome you guys here. Before we get into a very special speaker this morning, how many of you guys got to see the new expanded parking lot out there? Isn't that nice? What a gift. Shout out to our team that made that happen. Thank you, Stephen. We've had a lot of people over the years that have oftentimes, or really every Sunday, parked in the grass. And that works just fine when it's not raining. But sometimes it gets rainy and muddy out there. So we're hoping that that expanded parking lot will last us until our new building that we're working on behind the scenes. And I want to let you know that right now it does cause white dust on your shoes or your tires, but that'll go away once it kind of settles and rains a few times. So shout out to our team. We can now truly accommodate a packed out building, which happens a lot on Sundays and in our ministries here. People come in and it's hard to find a place to park. So if you're willing, every time you come now, you can just, if you get here early, you can park over in that new expansion and make room for guests. Similarly, like sitting more towards the front on full services and things like that. Also, who's coming to the picnic tomorrow? Anybody excited for it? It's going to be great. It's looking like good weather. Labor Day picnic. It's 11 to 2 right here at the church. We're going to have lots of stuff for the kids, hot dogs, hamburgers, cookie bake-off, games, bounce houses. If you're going to come, make sure you register. I mean, all you got to do is click that QR code on your phone, register on your phone. It's really, really simple. Let us know if you can bring an item other than the main dishes. It's potluck style. Also, we are going to have tables and chairs set up, but probably not enough for everybody. So bring some lawn chairs, you know, the kinds that you bring to your sports games for kids, things like that. Bring some blankets so that we can have extra seats and just have a good time throwing the football around, hanging out down by the pond. It's going to be a really good time. And we're hoping that a lot of the new people that are more freshly in our church will get connected and meet folks that they didn't even know were in our church, especially between the two services. I also want to pray this morning because one of our beloveds, Marilyn Bayham, and her picture is going to come up on the screen, went home to be with Jesus this past week. Pastor Heather talked about her earlier. She was a dear friend and a mentor to many in our church and led Bible studies and is a real hero of the faith. And her husband, Don, and her kids and her grandkids, of course, are all grieving. As believers, we still grieve and we mourn, but not as those with no hope. We grieve and we mourn with hope. So we're going to pray for her and her family. We're also going to pray for those that are really suffering right now in Minneapolis. Some kids lost their lives. There's others that were injured and are still in critical condition. And that whole community, of course, is profoundly challenged right now and going through deep pain. So if you'll just join me. Lord, you said that your church is a house of prayer. And so we just come to you and we first just give you thanks for the life of Marilyn Bayham. Such a gift. What a precious soul. And we pray right now, especially for her family, her husband, her kids, her grandkids may even be watching online or seeing this. We pray for the peace of God to fill them even as they cry. And we pray that gratitude and worship would fill their hearts as they give thanks for the beloved matriarch of that family. And we just take delight in the truth that she is fully alive in the presence of God right now. I believe smiling down on her church family, worshiping and loving and praying for her. And we lift up those in Minneapolis right now, especially those families that lost little ones. Would you be near to the brokenhearted? We pray for healing for those that are in recovery. And we pray for healing in that city and healing in our land, God. We pray for revival. We pray for spiritual awakening in our nation. Oh, Lord, would you move by your spirit, God, in this generation? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our heart and why we exist is we want God's grace for every person. That includes you today. It includes those in Minneapolis. It includes people that are living in a country called Bangladesh. And today we're doing a Kingdom Builders highlight from some missionaries that have spent decades living in Bangladesh through the ups and downs, feeling called to go there many years ago and living through raising their four children there and seeing God do just incredible things. He's going to say a little bit about this, but correct me if I'm wrong. I think that central city is, what is it called again? The big Dhaka in the heart of Bangladesh is similar size geographically to the Nashville metro area. And the Nashville metro area has about 2 million people in it. And if I'm not mistaken, Dhaka, Bangladesh, has about 22 million people in it. And the vast majority of them do not know Jesus. We're talking extreme poverty, much need. And God called this family to go live their lives there along with others and do an incredible work. And so on your way out, I just want to tell you now, grab one of our Kingdom Builders prayer guides. It's on the little table by the giving station. Their names are right on here as some of our global partners. We also have local partners and future partners. It's all on our website as well. But can you give a huge hand and welcome to Dustin Barthlow as he shares God's word with us this morning.
Amen. It is an honor to be here. Thank you, Pastor Nathan. I don't take this lightly. It's an honor to come and preach to your church. And this church has been supporting us a long time. So thank you for being a part of Kingdom Builders. You're making a difference in this community and all over the world. And we really appreciate you guys. My wife, Natalie, is here. You can wave. There you go. And yeah, my youngest daughter is here. She just graduated from high school. All four of our kids were raised in Asia their entire lives. Our oldest daughter is about to be 23, and we hit the field 23 years ago spent a long time. But, man, we've seen God do some amazing things. I love the fact that the kids are here, right? And I'm going to do my best to help you get your bingo thing because I want you to win a big prize, right? I mean, that's a big deal to me. So if you miss something, come up to me before you leave, and I'll make sure you mark it down, okay? But I keep saying Bangladesh, all right? And some of you look at it and you probably pronounce it Bangladesh. How many of you do that? Yeah? Because it looks like bang, right? But there's a reason I say Bangladesh, because in their language, the word bang literally translates frog. So when you say Bangladesh, you're calling them the land of the frogs. Frogs. All right, good. Just making sure everybody's getting that word frog. And they're not frogs. They're people. They're land of the Bengalis, Bangla is their language, so the land of the Bengali people. It is the most densely populated country in the world. It's about the size of Arkansas, so it's not a very big country. If you go to a map, you look just to the right of India, it puts its arm around us, and right inside those armpit hairs is Bangladesh. And that's relevant in many ways. I can explain it to you later, but we have 175 million people in our nation. That's probably close to over half the United States of America living in the state of Arkansas. You can imagine. Our Dhaka city is so packed. If you ever come and visit, the one thing we can show you, we don't have a lot of tourism, nothing like that, but I can show you people, lots of people. Of the population, almost 90% are Muslim, almost 10% are Hindu, and a third of 1% call themselves Christian. But let me tell you, despite those statistics, we are seeing God do an amazing work in this nation. He is raising up pastors and leaders. We're seeing a church planting movement like never before, and I'm going to share that with you this morning. But my title of my sermon is very simple, Fish and Fishermen. Do we have any fishermen in the house today? Anyone like fishing, right? Okay, not as many as first service. I guess they all came early and got on the boat. Yeah. I get it. You know, it's Labor Day weekend, right? I love fishing. I grew up fishing. I'm actually originally from Memphis, Tennessee. My parents had a place on the Tennessee River near Pickwick, and I spent most weekends of my life there, and I fell in love with it. When we became missionaries, I got to Bangladesh, and I realized I didn't know everything there was to know about fishing. I thought I was very well versed in it. I mean, I can bass fish, crappie fish, catfish, you name it. I love it, but then I saw, wow, there's so many other ways, and I began to see how God was relating that to the work that he was calling us to do in this nation. If you have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, And I'm going to read verses 18 to 20. This is the calling of the first disciples. Verse number 18. One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this time that we have together to... Lord, how awesome is it that we get to come and freely worship you? Lord, that you have blessed us abundantly, that you've given us so much, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that we have that freedom in you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just speak to us this morning. I pray that you would lead us into what you're calling us to do. Father, I know for a fact that you've called every one of us to be fishermen. Lord, would you just use this message to help us make a difference in our life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to talk to you about several types of fishing that I've experienced in Bangladesh. And the first one is very simple. It's net fishing. Now, some of you guys are going to say, I've heard of net fishing. I've done it. You know, where you take the net, you pull it up, and then you throw it out in the water, and then you pull it back in, and hopefully you have some fish in there. But I'm not talking about that kind of fishing. This is a different style. Bangladesh, every single year, we have what's called monsoon season. So it floods the entire country. Two-thirds of the country goes under the water every single year for about 3 months, if you can imagine, right? And there's still 175 million people living there. And so when this happens, all these farmlands, which is mostly rice paddies, all these farmers will now become fishermen, because fish will come in from all over and they will begin to be on top of all these rice paddies you see out there because it's flooded water. So years ago, I'm driving out on the highway going to one of our projects, and I pass this really big contraption. Let me show you a picture of it. It was this big net that was attached to four corners of this pole, and then there was a guy on the other side of it, kind of like this little pivot thing, and he would lower it down into the water just like that. And while it was lowered in the water, he would throw this food out there, and fish would then come and gather above this net, and then they would then bring in all the fish that were there. How many of you know Jesus was an excellent net fisherman? Amen? Do you believe that? I mean, we see it in the scripture over and over again. In fact, one of the most common scriptures I think of is in John chapter 6. This is the feeding of the 5,000. Where people had gathered all day long. He had been sharing parables and the word of God with them. And they, at the end of the day, they're all tired, they're wore out, they're hungry. And the disciples tell Jesus, we got to send them home because our DoorDash account is overloaded. We can't, all the restaurants are booked. The pastor went too long. And so, you know, they're full. Anyway, there's no way to feed them. And Jesus says, well, what do you have? I love this. Because this is exactly what he asks us when he calls us and he asks us to do something for him. And he says, well, what do you have? And they pulled this little boy up and he had what? 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He said, this is all I got. So many times we hand the Lord our 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. We said, Lord, I'm willing to say yes, but I'm just going to tell you, this is all I've got. And Jesus looks at that every time and he says, it's more than enough. I can do a lot just with that. And we see this mighty miracle take place. Every single person is fed. 12 basketfuls of food is left over. It's an amazing miracle happens that day. And everyone, they experience Jesus in a fresh and a new way. And so many of them began to follow after him. We've seen this happen in Bangladesh. Years ago, what was it, like 3-4 years ago? I don't know if this happened in America, but we had a thing called COVID. Do you remember anything like that? Yeah. And so we were in Bangladesh. We were so happy we were there because many of our friends were still stuck back in the States, our missionary friends, and they couldn't get to their fields. But we were in Bangladesh. And as it starts to progress, Bangladesh, the government decides they want to follow what other countries are doing, and they start implementing lockdowns. Well, this just compounded the problem. There's so many people there, and so few resources. And most of our people that live in Bangladesh are what we call day laborers. So a day laborer, essentially, whatever they make that day, puts food on the table that night. They're literally hand to mouth every single day. So can you imagine when we go into these lockdowns and they're saying you can't go to the market, you can't work, now we have a problem. People are now starving to death because they can't even earn money to put food on their own table. So we knew we had to address this very immediately. We had several partners come alongside of us. Some of them you'd be familiar with, like Convoy of Hope. And we began to travel all over the country, feeding families, giving them this big, huge month supply of food to help them get through this hard time. So as I'm taking my pastoral team, we're driving everywhere. We get to this one particular village. In fact, I've got a picture of it where I'm inside of it and I'm preaching. And as I get there, the pastor looks at me and he says, "Pastor Dustin, I just want you to know most of the people who came here today are not believers. Most of them are from the local Hindu village, but they're starving, and so we're going to feed them today. And we just built our church, and so would you mind dedicating our church? And we want you to preach to them." And I says, "Okay, let's do this." And so we got up there, and let me just summarize this really quickly. Shared the word of God with these people for the first time. It was so beautiful. So amazing, just their ears wide open and listening to every word that is spoken. At the end of that service, our team came up. We began praying for every person that was in that room. We saw healings happen instantaneously. Their lives were changed. And then at the end of that, we dedicated the church. We fed them their food. We went on our way. We're going to the next village to do the same thing all over again. On my way to the next village, the pastor of this church calls me. And he says, "Dustin, I want you to know something happened." I said, "Well, what happened?" And he said, "Well, after you left, all of the people who came went back to their homes, putting up their food. And the local leader of the Hindu temple found out that they came to our AG church. And now he has banished them. He has excommunicated them and said, you can no longer worship in this place. You can no longer be Hindu." And I said, "Well, what does this mean?" And he said, "Our church just got bigger." He said, "We opened our arms to them, and now they are coming, and we are going to see God do an even greater work in the lives of these people." This was a net fishing moment. This is simply putting some food out there, helping people in a place of their need, and giving them Jesus Christ. And we've seen this happen over and over again. Jesus was an excellent net fisherman. Amen? Amen. The next one I want to look at is called line fishing. And when I think of line fishing, I mean, when I think of it in the United States, I think, oh, okay, we're talking about a rod and reel, getting out on a boat or on the shore. In fact, last week I was in Florida with a friend, and I got to go bass fishing with him. I got to be on the water a lot, but I didn't catch anything. And, man, we had everything you could think of. He had a nice fishing boat. I mean, I had never used a digital bait caster. Have you ever heard of that? It had, like, automatic braking. Anyway, okay, sorry for you who don't fish, but I was like, whoa, right? Like, we had the latest and greatest stuff to catch fish, didn't catch a single thing, right? So one day, I'm on our Bible school campus in Bangladesh, and I'm walking to the other side of the campus, and I actually have a picture of my son sitting in the place that I went. He was sitting on top of a large water well that we had dug on the campus, and it was this big concrete structure, and it's about 30 feet off of the ground from all the rice paddies that are around us. The only difference is all of that you see green was underwater. It was our monsoon season. And so when I come back to this area, I find one of our students sitting in that spot, and he had gotten all this string together, not fishing string, just string that he had tied together. He found it all over the campus, different places, and he tied together enough that was 30 feet long, right? And then he took this top of a Coke can, and he bent it and made a little hook out of it, and he tied it on there. And then he took some leftover rice that he had, he pulled it out of his pocket, put it on his little hook, and he poured it, and he lowered it down, 30 feet down, into that water sitting above the rice paddy. And you could see fish were down there. And I thought, man, there's no way, you know? I mean, I'm a professional fisherman, right? This dude, he's not going to catch anything. And I watched him. I said, I'll hang out for 5 minutes, and I know that's it. Sure enough, within like a minute, he's like, oh, pastor, look. And he pulls it up and he's got a fish that big on it. You'd have thought he caught an 80-pound marlin. He's like, yes, this is amazing. I mean, he was so happy. He had pulled together all these resources. He had found whatever he could, and he invested everything into that moment to catch that fish. When I thought about that, I thought about how God has called us to make disciples. I thought about discipleship. You know this scripture very well. It's Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then what? Teach these disciples to obey all my commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God called us to make disciples. And that line fishing was such a representation of that individually pouring into someone, walking with them through that discipleship of knowing who Christ is and what Christ has for them. One of our disciples, we met her many, many years ago. Her name's Maya. In fact, we met her when we first got to Bangladesh about 23 years ago. And she was at our current Bible school at the time. It was an older one. And we began to walk with her through her faith and knowing Christ. But her story started much more before that. And we found out that she was actually a first-generation believer. She was not raised in a Christian family at all, as like most people in Bangladesh. And she said as she was growing up, she never knew what joy was. She never had any peace in her life. And she said, I never even heard someone say, I love you. My parents never told me I love you. My friends, my family, no one ever spoke those words to her. This really hurt her. She said, I began to search the religious books of my religion. I would try to find something, try to find hope. She said, I couldn't find it. Many times she tried to end her own life. She was giving up on everything. She said, how can I live in this life without someone, with no one ever even loving me? Then one day she's walking through her neighborhood, and she met actually one of my pastors, Pastor Joel. And he was walking through, and he saw her, and he said, Maya. And he had remembered her from something. He said, hey, can I share with you for a moment? She says, yes, please, come share with me. And he began to share about Jesus Christ, about what he had done for her. And as he began to share that story, she began to feel this peace and this joy come into her heart. And at the end of that conversation, he looked at her and he said, I want you to know as a brother in Christ, he said, I love you. But most importantly, Jesus loves you. That was the first time in her life anyone had ever spoken those words. And she knew she wanted to serve this man named Jesus. And so she was going to dedicate her life to it. She went home that day let me just tell you, every person who decides to become a follower of Christ in Bangladesh will face persecution, every single one of them. I could tell you lots of stories this morning. I want to be sensitive to that, not get too deep into that. But as she went home that day, her family found out she wanted to leave her current religion, and so they decided that they would tie her hands together, tie her up by the fan, and they began to beat her, saying, no, you cannot change. You cannot follow Christ. She eventually was able to escape. Her parents disowned her, said, we have no daughter, and never knowing if she would even see them ever again in her life. She left, and it's not always easy for even our own churches to accept someone because of the persecution that comes, but our Bible school brought her in. We said, look, we're going to walk with you through this time. For the next 3 years, she lived on that campus, never left the campus out of fear for her life because she didn't know what might be waiting for her outside those walls. During that time while she's there, she actually met her husband, which a lot of Bible school students typically find their spouse there. And he was from another religious background, non-Christian. And it was so amazing to see how God put them together. And when they graduated, they felt a call to go plant a church. And they planted a church in Old Dhaka, old part of our city. And it's a thriving church. It's still there today. God's doing amazing work through that. And then we brought her alongside of us to help us with our street kids ministry, but to also help us with our Bible school ministry. And I have a picture of Maya right here. We don't show faces. We want to be sensitive. We don't want to have her face any other persecution. But here she is in our Bible school teaching. You see, it's on the Holy Spirit. That's our language there. And she's telling new students about Christ, helping them in their discipleship. She said, I want to make sure they know the love of Jesus Christ, that same love that I experienced that day walking through my neighborhood. This right here is line fishing. This is what we are called to do, to make disciples, to teach them in their faith with Jesus Christ. The last one I want to talk about in fishing, I call mud fishing. Mud fishing. All right? So this one is very unique. I've never seen it happen in the United States, and maybe it does. I just don't know about it. But after our monsoon season, after all the floodwaters begin to recede, all the fish that are on top of these rice paddies and all these farm fields, they begin to sink down into the mud, and they get trapped there. And they're still alive, but they're in the mud. And so what they'll do, and y'all have pictures. This is really kind of cool. They will dredge out in the mud, I mean, waist deep, and searching everywhere they can search, because they know if the longer they search, they're going to find a fish in that mud. And so you even see this guy. He's ecstatic. He's so happy. I mean, the fish is like that big, right? And he's covered in mud. And this is, I mean, I don't know if you know Tennessee mud or Mississippi, you know, river mud. But I mean, this is stinkier than any of that. This is some nasty mud. And it gets everywhere in you. And it has little clay in it. And so you just get covered in it. And he's so excited because he looked long enough and he was able to find a fish in that mud. How many of you know Jesus is an excellent mud fisherman? Amen? I believe there are many of us in this room that would say, Pastor Dustin, I was trapped in the mud once. That I was in that place where I felt isolated, broken. I felt that no one would ever, who would ever want to redeem me? My sins were too great. My situation was too complicated. There are people in society that have been outcast, and not many, there are very few that are willing to go mud fishing and go help those who are hurting in those situations. Jesus was incredible at this. Let's look at Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 to 13. It said later, this is talking about Matthew, the disciple, the tax collector. He said, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and what? Other disreputable sinners. How many have ever been called disreputable, right? But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked Jesus' disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? How many of you have ever been called scum? I mean, seriously, many of us have been in some bad places. But when Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. That's who Christ came for. We do a ministry in Bangladesh called Uttam's Place. We have a picture I can show you up here. And this ministry is specifically to help girls who are born in the slums of Dhaka. We want to give them an opportunity where their current situation, where society says they're not worth it. Girls that are born in the slums of Dhaka have the least opportunity. They are the most rejected in all of society. And so we want to help them have a future in Jesus Christ. And also, we want to help them eventually get to a university, to have a better life, to get them out of the situation that they didn't have a choice of being born into. And it's not easy. The slums are very difficult. But these girls, we go in and we've been doing this for about 16 years, helping them with their education, with their medical needs, their health, their spiritual life, so many things that we're doing because we want to give them the best opportunity at life. We've had great successes. In fact, just a couple of years ago, two of our first girls graduated with a nursing degree from a university. They're making more than 10 times their parents could ever dream of. I mean, it's incredible to see where they're at and their faith in Jesus Christ. But we haven't won every battle. We haven't always had maybe what we call success. Ministry's messy sometimes. It's muddy. But is it still worth doing? Yes, of course it's still worth doing. There in Bangladesh, we constantly battle against early childhood marriage. Parents will look at their daughters and say, the sooner I can get them out of the house, the better it'll be, because that liability will be gone. They don't see them as any worth or anything like that. And so, in fact, there were times that there was, several years ago, during one of our Eid holidays, our Muslim holidays, the girls were gone for a week, and they came back, and one of the girls was missing, and we called their family, and they said, oh, I'm sorry, Sheila's not going to be able to come anymore to Utom's place. We said, why? They said, well, we found someone for our daughter to marry. Their daughter was 15 years old, I think, at the time, and they married her off to a 40-year-old man, and that was hard, and it's not always been easy. We still have a part of her life. We still love on her. We still, in fact, she had a baby not long ago, and we gave them gifts. We love her, but we want to give them the best opportunity possible, because we know that if we can give them that, they're going to see life so much differently in knowing Jesus Christ. Now, this person right here, this girl right there, her name is Thule. All right, Thule. Everybody say Thule. All right, kids, you see Thule? Okay, I'm just helping you out. Okay. Thule came just a couple of years ago to Utom's place. In fact, right here, she had just shaved her head because she had lice. I do it every day, same thing. Yeah. Don't want lice, you know. All the bald men in the room said, yeah, me too. And so Thule, she probably had the most energy out of all the girls who ever came to Utom's place. She had so much enthusiasm, and she walks in, and this is very different than anything they've ever seen in their life. I mean, air conditioning, beautiful center, playroom, we have a library, a science center, all these things are there. And so she comes in the first day, and she says, Uncle Awesome, I love this place. I convinced all the girls to call me Uncle Awesome. So, yeah. And so I think we're going to call you Pastor Awesome now. Yes. We will christen that later. All right. So, and she said, Uncle Awesome, this is so great. Can I sleep here tonight? This is so beautiful. And I said, oh, Thule, you can't sleep here tonight, but you'll be here again tomorrow, because we don't remove them from their families. We want them connected with their moms and dads, and it's not easy. In fact, in some ways, it would be easier to take them out of that. Many of their parents have asked us, will you take my daughter? And we said, no, because we want them to have their parents engaged in their life. We want them to have that family relationship. Well, Thule, she'd been with us for a few months, and every day bringing that joy, that energy. But we noticed that after a while, it began to sort of decrease. And she was starting to look really tired, not being as energetic as she was before. And this one day, she walks in, and she just looks so tired. I said, Thule, what's going on? She said, oh, Uncle, last night, every night I can't sleep. I said, well, why can't you sleep? She said, well, because my mom has so many uncles visit every night. And I said, oh. And didn't understand. I mean, you know, not sure, it's a kid talking. And then a few days go by, and then Thule doesn't show up. And so Maya, the girl that I told you about previously, she begins to call her family, trying to find them, can't get them on the phone. Finally, several days goes by, we get her dad on the phone. Her dad, every night, works as a night security guard, just doing whatever he can to put food on the table. And he said, Maya called her, he said, look, I'm so sorry, but he was frantic. He said, I've been looking for my wife and daughter. We said, well, where are they? What happened? He said, well, we had a big fight the other night because I found out that while I was working all night long, my wife said we didn't have enough money. So while I was gone, she began to invite men into our home to make more money. We'll leave it at that. And so she left, and we began to search everywhere for Thule. We began to go in every single slum. We sent our teams out, and it took a while. We still couldn't find her. We began to ask people in the States, pray for Thule, pray for her. Finally, it was 3 or 4 months later, we get a call from Thule's mom. And she says, look, I am so sorry. I realized that the best place for my daughter was Utom's place. Would you please take her back? Would you let her come back into the program? We said, well, first of all, you never have to ask. This is her home. This is where she will always be welcome here. It's not messy. I mean, it's not easy. Sometimes it's messy, right? But are we still going to help? Are we still going to plunge our arms deep in the mud, tread through that mud, and help those who are trapped in darkness? You better believe it. And it's not easy. And you know what? When you get in the mud, it's going to get on you. You're going to get a little nasty sometimes. But our hope is that we're going to see Tuli grow up into a beautiful young woman with a better future in knowing who Jesus Christ is. That's what it's about. Lastly, I want to go into my last point, and this one's simply called Fishermen. Let me read Romans chapter 10, verse 14 to 15. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? This is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. As believers in Christ, if we have decided to follow after Jesus, if we've taken on that name Christian, he's given every single one of us a responsibility. He's asked us to be fishermen. He's asked us to tell others about Jesus Christ. One of the most common questions we get everywhere we go, we've been traveling this entire year, usually people ask us, what is your greatest need in Bangladesh? And I would say this isn't just the greatest need in Bangladesh. This is the greatest need in every country in the world. This is the greatest need right here in Franklin, Tennessee. We need workers. We need people who are willing to go be fishermen. And we've been praying for a long time that God would raise up workers in Bangladesh. About 6 years ago, we had been in Thailand for a couple of years. We came back, and we came to our old Bible school that had been built, and it was completely done. I don't know how else to say this. There were no more students on the campus. The place looked like a big jungle. The buildings were broken down. The electric wasn't working properly. It was as if I was walking through a graveyard when I walked onto that campus. And I began to weep because I said, God, have we lost our focus? Have we lost our passion? Because first and foremost, people need Jesus. And people can't know who Jesus is unless they are sent. And how can they be sent unless someone tells them that we send workers out there? Pastor was telling in the first service, we pray, we give, and we go. As a missionary, I say, pray, give, come. We need workers. We've been praying that God would do something. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me that day. And he said, Dustin, I'm calling you and Allie to raise up church planters on this campus. And I remember having this conversation with the Holy Spirit, and I simply said, Lord, all I got is 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. I don't have much. And he said, that's more than enough. And we saw God take what we have and began to increase it. We went through a lot of blood, sweat, and tears rebuilding that campus, getting it to where it could be used again. And last year, 2024, we started with our first group of students. We had 10 students. Most of them first-generation believers who have been persecuted, and they said, we want to go plant the church in Bangladesh. It was incredible. We came to the end of the year, and as we're coming into 2025, we were getting ready to come back to the States, and I remember talking with my wife. I said, Natalie, my faith, it felt a little small. Her faith is so big. I said, Natalie, I want to believe that God's going to do so much more. I was praying for a handful of students. I want to show you a miracle that happened this past January. Here it is right here. 35 students joined our Bible school. Yeah. Every one of them have a story of what God has brought them through. Every one of them have a story of what they had to go through. And they are all called to take the gospel all over the nation of Bangladesh. Would you stand with me? I want to take a moment to pray with you before Pastor comes. Because I know that this isn't just the responsibility of these students. It's the responsibility of every one of us. God has called us. He has called every one of us that have taken on the name of Jesus Christ. And he's given you a job. Some of you are going to be net fishermen. Some of you are going to be line fishermen. Some of you, God has put it in you to be a mud fisherman. And there are some of you that said, hey, I think I could do all of that. I want to pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal what he wants you to do. I'm believing that God's going to raise up workers even out of this church to send them here and beyond. My wife, when she was 10 years old, heard the voice of God saying, I'm calling you to be a missionary. And I'm praying for our kids in this room. I'm praying for our parents in this room to release our kids to hear the voice of God and say, okay, what are you asking me to do? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Graceland, Lord. I thank you for every family that's here, all the kids that are here. Lord, that you, this is so beautiful, what you are doing in this community. And Father, our prayer right now is for workers. I'm praying, Lord, that even some of us have been wondering, should we do more in the church here? Are you asking me to get deeper involved? Lord, make that very real. Let them know. And Father, I pray, Lord, for those that you might be calling to be pastors, leaders, missionaries, evangelists, whatever that might be. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, make it very clear in their lives that they would know that you are setting them apart, saying, this is what I've called you to do. Holy Spirit, would you just speak into the lives of every child, every youth, and every adult in this room? Give us clarity in the calling that you've called us to do, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Church, can we say thank you to Dustin and the Barfellows? An awesome message. If you could, let's just pray for them. If you could just reach a hand towards them here. Lord, we thank you for this incredible family that has spent their lives with a yes in their heart to go to a specific place for a specific people, willing to step through the impossible, seemingly impossible challenges, willing to go where there seemed to be nothing happening, and now there is so much happening, so much fruitfulness, and yet it's still just getting started. We pray that you would encourage them, strengthen them for the task at hand. I pray, God, that you would, in the depths of their heart, God, just minister to any questions that they have, any stirrings that they have. God, we just pray that it will be an oasis to them when they're in places like this, and continue to equip them for the next season out in the field. And more than that, we pray that we can be a part of workers coming to the field. We can be a part of resourcing what needs to happen next. And we give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So he mentioned it. Our response is pray, give, and go. So all of us are called to pray. Will you guys do that? Anybody? I'm asking for an actual verbal commitment. Will you pray? Thank you. Grab this on your way out. If you don't have it, it has all of our partners. Actually pray for them. Do we believe that prayer affects things? We do. We actually pray. I would love everyone here, if you're a guest here, no pressure, but to set up some kind of giving towards Kingdom Builders. It's just through our website. Our heart is always, it's above and beyond tithe, but whatever it may be, if you have a heart for supporting families like this and all the projects you can read about, set up Kingdom Builders giving. When you come into Extra Resource, pray. Say, God, what do you have for me to do with this? And then thirdly, some of you might be called to go. We're actually praying about going and being with them in person next summer on a trip to Bangladesh. Please talk to me if you sense anything like that stirring in you. We trust God for the finances for things like that. And even more than that, you may sense God speaking to you about the mission field in general. As he mentioned, I believe Natalie was called when she was 10 years old. If you sense God speaking something to you, please let us know. We want to come alongside you and partner with you. A land of grace for the good of the world. You guys with me? This is what God has called us to do. So what we're going to do is I'm just going to invite you as we sing this song, Do Business with God. We're going to sing about him being our firm foundation. And as you sing it and hold on to that truth for yourself, also remember, God cares that every person receives his grace. So we don't just want to stop with him being our firm foundation. We want to offer that to our neighbors and our world around us. So let's sing.